There are many questions in life. Questions like, what career should I pursue? Who should I marry? Where should I live? How should I spend my money? Many important questions. Yet none of these questions compare to this one. Am I saved? You see, one day, every person will stand before God. And on that day, our bank balance won't matter. Our qualifications won't matter. The following that we have on social media won't matter. Our popularity won't matter. Our achievements will not matter. The only thing that will matter is whether we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Salvation, it's not just a church word. It's not just a theological concept. Salvation is God's rescue plan for humanity. It's the difference between eternal life and eternal separation from God. Salvation is the reason that Jesus came. It's the reason that Jesus died. It's the reason that Jesus rose again. And it's the reason why we preach the gospel. Today we're going to discover what salvation is, why we need it, how we receive it, and how it transforms us into disciples of Jesus Christ. Salvation really is the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive. Our key text is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. The Apostle Paul wrote these words in around AD 60 or 62 when he was in prison. The city of Ephesus was famous at that time for the worship of Artemis, for its pagan culture. And many of the believers in the church had come from a background in idolatry. Many had been delivered from occult practices or moral darkness. And Paul reminds these Christians, as he reminds us, that salvation is not achieved by religious effort. We cannot save ourselves. God rescues us entirely by his grace. The Greek word that's translated saved is sozo. It means to rescue, to deliver, to preserve, to make whole. Salvation is far more than receiving a ticket to heaven. It's God's complete rescue operation for lost humanity. And the Greek word that's used for grace is charis. It means unmerited favour, undeserved kindness, a gift that's freely given. Paul wants believers to understand that salvation begins and ends with God's grace. It's all from him. John 3, verses 16 and 17. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Before there was a cross, there was love. Before there was forgiveness, there was love. Before there was redemption, there was love. The story of salvation begins not with man seeking God, but with God seeking man. After Adam and Eve sinned in Eden, humanity ran away from God, yet God came looking. And throughout Scripture, we see a God who pursues. It starts by looking for Adam in the garden, then calling Abraham from Ur, delivering Israel from Egypt, sending prophets into a rebellious nation, but ultimately sending his Son into the world. The Bible is not just the story of people searching for God. It's the story of God searching for people. Love. The Greek word for loved is agapo. It's sacrificial love. A love that gives, a love that acts, a love that pursues, a love that costs. And the cross demonstrates that God's love is not sentimental, it's sacrificial. Jesus was willing to give himself so that we could be saved. Romans 5 verse 8 says this, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Notice that Paul doesn't say Christ died after we improved. He doesn't say Christ died after we became religious, not after we cleaned ourselves up. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. He entered our world. He stepped into our brokenness. He took our place. He came to save. Tim Keller wrote this, "The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." Friends, this is the wonder of salvation. The gospel tells us the truth about our sin without crushing us. It tells us the truth about God's love without flattering us. And at the cross, God's justice and God's mercy meet perfectly. Some people today believe that God is angry with them. Others believe that God has forgotten them. Some feel that they've just gone far too far away from God. But the cross declares otherwise. God loves us enough to send his Son. And salvation begins with God's love. It's an amazing truth. It's an incredible truth that God loves each one of us. There's nothing about us that makes us worthy of his love, but he chooses to love us. Second point, salvation requires repentance and faith. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news. "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." Jesus' first recorded sermon contained two commands, repent and believe. Now, modern culture often wants salvation without repentance. Modern culture wants forgiveness without surrender, heaven without holiness. Many seek grace without discipleship, but Jesus offered none of those things. The Greek word for repent is metanoia. It means to change your mind, to change direction, to turn around. Repentance is not just about feeling guilty. It's about changing direction because God has changed their heart. And the Greek word for believe is pistio. It means to trust. It means to rely upon, to place your confidence in. All of us this morning are demonstrating faith. You are all sitting on chairs, trusting that the chair's not going to suddenly explode underneath you, that it's not going to break. You've placed your faith in something that is man-made. And many in this world place their faith in man-made things, in man-made religion. But faith in Jesus is something that comes from God. It's different. Radically different to anything man would ever create. Biblical faith, it's more than just intellectual agreement. It's about a complete dependence on Jesus. Right now, you're completely dependent on the safety and security of your chair. But it's far more important to place your faith and trust in your eternal security that comes from Jesus Christ. Acts 3 verse 19 says, "Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sin may be wiped away." The Apostle Peter is preaching this shortly after Pentecost. And the early church understood that salvation involved a decisive turning to God. Imagine driving towards a collapsed bridge and you are told that if you carry on that road, it leads to destruction. Repentance is not simply agreeing that the bridge is damaged. Repentance is turning the car around and going in another direction. Faith for us is trusting in the new road that God provides. in the way that he provides. And Jesus himself said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no way to Father God except through him. That is a truth that we must trust. Charles Stanley said this: genuine repentance is a change of attitude and action from sin towards obedience to God. Let me be clear. Repentance is not punishment. Repentance is mercy. God calls us to leave the road, to leave the way, the path that leads to destruction, and walk on the road that leads to life. The 21st century celebrates self-definition, self-rule. But Jesus calls us to something radically different. He calls us to self-denial, and he calls us to surrender. And discipleship really begins when we stop asking Jesus to follow our plans and we start to follow his. His will, his ways, we trust him. Third point, salvation was purchased through the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. The Apostle Peter, he wrote this letter to believers that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And the Greek word that he's used for sins here is hamartia. It means to miss the mark. And humanity has missed the mark. We have fallen short of God's perfect standard. None of us are perfect. None of us can reach God in our own merit. But the cross deals with the problem completely. And Peter repeatedly points people back to the cross because everything about salvation rests there. The cross is not merely an example of God's love. The cross is a place of substitution. The cross is where Jesus died in our place. He bore our punishment. He carried our sin upon himself. He achieved what we could never do. Isaiah 53:5 reminds us, but he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Now, these words are written 700 years before Jesus was born. Yet Isaiah is exactly describing Calvary. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy in every detail. He was the only one who could ever sacrifice himself in our place. He was the only perfect sacrifice, the only way that we could be reconciled to God. John Piper asked an important question. He said the most important question for anyone is, why did Jesus come and die? And the answer, friends, is simple and yet it's profound. He came because we could not save ourselves. He died because our sin demanded justice. He rose because death could not defeat him. Death could not hold him. Yet many of us, I think, try to earn what Jesus has already purchased. Somehow we get a little bit confused and we think maybe salvation comes through religious performance, through church attendance, through being nice people. But none of that can save. We are only saved by faith in the finished work of Christ. It's not Jesus plus something. Jesus is everything. Jesus paid it all. I can see that thrills you all this morning. I can see by the look on your face that you are so happy that you don't have to strive and do anything to reach salvation. Fourth point, salvation is confirmed by the resurrection. The gospel, friends, does not end with a crucified saviour. It does not end with a dead body in a grave. The tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. Because of the resurrection, there's a reason for our faith. Because of the resurrection, there is forgiveness. There is eternal life. There is hope. 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul wrote this. Verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. Friends, do you notice the simplicity of the gospel? Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. Christ was raised from the dead. Friends, this isn't just theology. This is historic truth. Paul reminded the Corinthians that the resurrection was witnessed by hundreds of people. Christianity, it's not built upon a myth, it's built upon the historic reality of a risen Christ, a risen Saviour, a risen Lord. And Peter was one who had denied Jesus before a servant girl. Yet he stood before thousands and proclaimed the truth of who Christ is. The disciples, all of them were willing to suffer. They suffered imprisonment, they suffered persecution, they even died because they knew that Jesus was alive. Friends, dead people don't transform history, but the risen Christ does. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made righteous with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. The Greek word that's used here for Lord is Kyrios. It's a title that signifies authority, sovereignty, and ownership. To confess Jesus as Lord is not merely to acknowledge his existence. It's about surrendering to his rule in our lives. Salvation is not just receiving Jesus as Saviour. Biblically, we receive him as both Saviour and as Lord. Imagine a rescue helicopter lowering a rope to someone who's stranded on a mountainside. The rope is something that is able to save the person that is trapped, but they have to trust it enough to grab hold. Faith is not admiring the beauty of the rope. Faith is trusting that the rope can save. And there are many people in the world who admire Jesus. There are those who think he was a great teacher. There are those who think he was a great prophet. There were those who think he said some things that were wise. But true disciples trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Not just as a good man, not just as someone who was nice, not just as someone who wandered roughly 100-mile radius doing things, but someone who came to die, to carry the penalty of our sin. But not to stay dead, to rise, to live, to intercede for you and for me. Max Lucado said this: the resurrection is God's way of saying the sacrifice is complete, the debt has been paid, death has been defeated. The resurrection, friends, it's heaven's declaration that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. That every promise he made is true, that every sin can be forgiven, and every believer can know the truth of eternal life when we repent and turn to him. Let's face it, the 21st century world, it's filled with uncertainty, but the resurrection gives us certainty. Governments may change, economies may fluctuate, cultures may shift, but Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. And the word teaches us that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And friends, if we are disciples of Jesus, then we build our lives on this truth. It's an unchanging truth. It's a truth that saves. It's a truth that sets free. It's a truth that leads us to eternal life. Reconciliation with our Lord. Fifth point, salvation produces a transformed life. You know, one of the greatest misunderstandings today is the belief that salvation is merely a decision. Biblically, it's a transformation. A saved person becomes a new person. We're born again. We're raised to life. We are being transformed and changed from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. The Apostle Paul, he's not teaching perfection here. He's teaching about transformation. The believer, we receive a new heart, a new identity, new desires. We're given a new direction, we're given a new purpose. And that's not just a repaired version of our old selves. This is the supernatural work of God, creating something new in each of us. It's the gifts of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. It's the fruit of the Spirit being evident in our lives on a daily basis. I remember the former regional leader, Dave Campbell. He was preaching one day and he pointed at himself and he said, "If you're wondering, this is the improved version of me after knowing Jesus. You wouldn't have wanted to meet the person that I was before." And friends, we are meant to be changed. We are meant to be different. We should be different today from the day when we first came to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. He's meant to be working and active in our lives, changing us, transforming us, conforming us to his image, to his likeness. Titus 3, 5 and 7 reminds us, "He saved us not because of the righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Holy Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life." The Apostle Paul, he reminds Titus that salvation is not self-improvement. It's not behaviour modification. It is regeneration. The Greek word that's used for new birth, it means rebirth, renewal, a new beginning. And salvation doesn't just change where we're going when we die. It changes how we live while we're alive. It changes our focus. It changes our purpose. It's no longer about us. It's all about him. A caterpillar becoming a butterfly doesn't simply improve itself. It becomes something entirely different. And the same is true of us if we are truly saved. Because of salvation, Christ doesn't simply make bad people better. He makes dead people alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were lost without him. But in him we are found. We are forgiven. That's why we must be faithful to him. R.T. Kendall said this, "The evidence of saving faith is a changed life." A changed life. Not a perfect life, not a flawless life, but a transformed life. The Holy Spirit begins a work that is actually for many a lifelong work of shaping us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it's worth it. We have been saved, but at the moment of our salvation, we're not instantly transported to heaven. God keeps us here because he has a purpose for us. And he will work in us and through us until his purposes are accomplished. The disciple of Jesus doesn't ask, "What can I get away with?" The disciple is meant to ask, "How can I become more like Christ?" You see, salvation, it's the doorway, but discipleship is the journey. The same grace that saves us also sanctifies us, changes us, renews us, refreshes us. Let me present the gospel to you this morning. Let me be absolutely clear about the gospel. The Bible teaches that every one of us has sinned. Romans 3:23. "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." And it's sin that separates us from God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The penalty that we deserved is spiritual death, it's eternal separation from God. But God loved us too much to leave us there. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, he came into this world. He lived the perfect life that we could never live. He died the death that we deserve to die. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb. But on the third day, he rose again in victory. Victory over death, victory over hell. And today he is seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And he invites every person everywhere to repent and believe. But salvation is not found in religion. It's not found in church attendance or good works. It's not found in baptism or charity or living in a moral way. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. There is no other way. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Perhaps you've attended church for years. Perhaps you know the hymns. Many arrangements of the hymns, even when it's played in a slightly different way. You know them all. Maybe you know the Bible stories off by heart. But perhaps you've never truly surrendered your heart to Jesus. Have you surrendered? Have you surrendered to him? Not to religion, not to tradition, not to your family history. Have you today surrendered your life to Jesus? Maybe the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. Maybe there was a point where you did commit your life to him, but then life got in the way. Maybe you're not walking as close with the Lord as you should. Maybe we need forgiveness. Maybe we need to understand again our need for a saviour. Maybe again we need to consider how we need to know Christ in every aspect of our life. Not just for an hour and a bit on a Sunday, but what happens on a Monday in the office? What happens on a Saturday evening when you know you've got church the following day, but you really just need to finish this movie? And even though it's on Netflix or Disney or whatever, and you can pause it and watch it another time, you prop your eyes open and stay awake. And then you're late for church the following day. But let me remind you, coming to church doesn't save you. It's a relationship with Jesus that saves. And yes, it's important we meet together for fellowship. The word itself says, do not neglect meeting together as some do. We learn together, we discuss together, we grow together as church, as the body of Christ. But maybe we've allowed our hearts to be hardened. Maybe we need to ask God to soften our hearts. And we shouldn't delay, we shouldn't put it off. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Are you trusting Christ? Are you trusting Christ fully in every aspect of your life? Maybe today, each of us should pray from our hearts and repent for those things that have drawn us away from God. Maybe all of us need once again to turn and place Jesus at the centre of everything that we do. To acknowledge him, not just as Saviour, but as Lord. To thank him again for dying on the cross for us. To thank him for rising from the dead. To thank him that we are forgiven in him because of what he's done. Let me give you a call to action. For those who already know Christ, salvation is not the finish line. In many ways, it's the starting line. And each of us need to ask ourselves, am I growing in my relationship with Jesus? Am I different today from the day I was first saved? Does anyone even notice that I have a relationship with Jesus? And am I spending time in God's word? Not just listening to what the preacher says on a Sunday, or maybe I've got a favourite Bible verse that I've got stuck on my fridge, and if I go to get the milk out, I read the Bible verse. Are we spending real quality time in the word of God every day? And ask, are you praying faithfully? In the Old English, the scripture says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. None of us are righteous, none of us are perfect, yet God hears and listens when we pray. Are we praying faithfully? Am I serving others? Oh, servant, that's a difficult word, isn't it? Whenever I read the word servant, I think about the program my nan used to watch on TV, Upstairs, Downstairs. That's an old one. But that's not what servanthood is, not in the sense of serving God. Yes, Jesus is our Lord. Yes, he's our master. But he doesn't confine us to the lower rooms of a building or the space under the stairs. He calls us to serve him in this world by serving others, by praying for one another, by helping one another, by just being a listening ear at times. Service can be expressed in so many ways, but we must remember that we're serving the Lord. And am I sharing the gospel? Oh, no, I couldn't possibly share the gospel. That's what evangelists do. That's why churches have special conferences and special meetings. And I don't know enough. Friends, if Jesus is your Lord, you know enough to know that he is your Saviour. You know enough to tell others why you believe and trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. No one's twisted your arm behind your back. and said, oh, you must believe in Jesus. He's done a work in your life. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, those of us that know Jesus have come to that point where we have acknowledged that he is Lord and Savior. And we know what we were like before. And we know why we needed to be saved. And that is a testimony that we can share. You don't need to know every verse. You don't need to know what the original Greek or Hebrew said. What you need to know is the truth that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. And you can share that gospel truth with others. And finally, am I becoming more like Christ? Is there a difference? Are you still the same as you were, with maybe a fresh lick of paint or makeup to disguise what's within? Or is God transforming you from the inside out? Is he working in your heart? Is he working in your mind? Is he working in your life? Are you being renewed and transformed? A disciple is not someone who simply believes in Jesus. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus. And we should let our salvation be visible through our obedience, our love, our worship, and our witness. In conclusion, church, salvation is the greatest gift that has ever been given. It was planned by the Father, it was purchased by the Son, it was applied by the Holy Spirit, and we receive it by grace through faith. Salvation transforms our past, it transforms our present, it secures our future, and it leads us into a life of faithful discipleship. So friends, as we leave here today, may we never lose the wonder, the joy of being saved. May we never stop thanking Jesus for the cross. May we never stop proclaiming the gospel. And may we never stop following the one who saved us for the glory of God and for the advancement of his kingdom. Salvation, the greatest gift that you or I will ever receive. Let's praise Jesus for that. May the God who saved you by his grace keep you by his power. May the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for you, fill your heart with joy and peace and assurance. May the Holy Spirit strengthen you as you live as faithful disciples in a broken world. And may your life continually point others to the saving love of Jesus. Today, we can go in peace, we can go in faith, we can go in the power of the Holy Spirit, but we must go as disciples and followers of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we were stumbling in the darkness, when we were far from you and didn't know you, you knew our name. And I thank you that you've called us from darkness into your marvelous light. I thank you, Lord, that you have paid the price for our salvation and that the promise is for all who believe and trust in you. There's an assurance of forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. Lord, you know each one that's gathered here before you this morning. You know, Lord, what our position is in relation to you. For those who are walking with you, Lord, I pray that you will help them to keep on keeping on. For those who are stumbling, Lord, I pray that you would carry them, that you would lift them. And for those, Lord, who are as yet to know you and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, I pray that there would be a work in their hearts and their minds, and that each of us would know the truth of who you are for ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Thank you for speaking through the worship and through the word. Bless us, Lord. Abide with us. Continue on with us, I pray. Lord, we ask that special blessing of Father, Son, and Spirit upon each and every one of us, now and evermore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's say the words of the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore. Amen.